Good morning. Today's sermon will be on lying. Just kidding. I did not grow these flowers. I don't know how to grow flowers. I know how to grow dandelions. But I don't think anyone would be lining up to get those here this morning. After the service, if you're a husband, a son, a daughter, maybe just a friend, come grab one of these flowers and give it to one of the ladies here in the church. These flowers are for you to show our appreciation for all that you do. And we are thankful for our mothers and for the ladies in the congregation that serve the children and serve us all in such a special way. And we hope that you indeed have a blessed day this day and the rest of the year. You know, just because once a year we have a special day laid aside for Mother's Day does not mean that the other 364 days is Father's Day. It might seem like that sometimes. We want to look here this morning at the reality of Christ's church. And it's maybe a bit of an interesting or an overlooked passage often for many of us as we read this long list here in Romans 16 of greetings. But I want to draw our attention to a number of different things here this morning regarding this passage. So let us just read first and foremost Romans 16 verses 1 to 16. Paul writes, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Tacus, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you." I love this section because it reminds us of the breadth and the depth of the church. And as James wrote or read here this morning already in chapter 1, Paul's introduction to his whole letter and his reminder of the gospel, in fact, that he is not ashamed of, which is the theme of Romans, not being ashamed of the gospel. Here we have a clear presentation of that gospel message that has gone out already and has brought a number of different individuals from different walks of life, from different religious practices into the family of God. It reminds us also that we're not just merely reading words that are to inspire us, but we're reading a letter here in Romans that involves real people, that is written to real people at a real time. It's written to teach them and to encourage them. It's written, in fact, at a time that is increasing in its difficulty. And the church is under a lot of pressure from a number of different things around them, let alone the Roman Empire. It's a letter that was written in roughly 56-57 AD. And the fire that took out most of Rome, that was blamed on the Christians, but history would tell us Nero started it, would only be but 7 years after the writing of this letter. So it is tumultuous times. Nero is the emperor. And the church is under ridicule not only from the Roman Empire, but even from the Jewish sect and those that would just want those Christians out of their city. And Paul writes to these real people who have been affected truly by the gospel. And I think it's a reminder to us, or should be a reminder to us, that at times we can feel the fragility of our times and of our position, the very nature of the world around us, the difficulty of life, loneliness maybe, in fact, as we are removed from the things that maybe we once wanted to do or take part in. Yet Christ's church still remains. It still thrives because it's not built essentially on you and me, but it's built upon the rock that cannot be moved, that rock being Jesus Christ, and his church will indeed prevail. A passage like this reminds me of the encouraging words that the Lord gave to Elijah at Mount Horeb when he had run away from the hand of Jezebel once again, right after that magnificent, miraculous feat on the mountain as fire came down and consumed the altar and the prophets of Baal were done away with, and yet Elijah has this low moment in his ministry, feeling all alone and feeling abandoned. And in 1 Kings 19, verse 14, and primarily verse 18, the Lord reminds Elijah, you're not alone. You're not alone. In fact, I have many people. In fact, I have spared many people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And I find within this letter to the Romans, within this chapter, we have exactly this reminder that there is a church and there are those that are coming to the Lord. And we need to remember these things, not lose sight of them. We need to see them as blessings in our own lives, these moments, these events, these ministry markers, these advancements of the faith. And it should pose us to ask this question, what is our history? Do you ever think about that? What is our history? How did we get here as a church? How did you get here in your Christian walk, in your journey? What foundation are your beliefs and your faith indeed built upon? What has the Lord caused and brought about in your life to bring you to this moment? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, in an overarching manner, writes it like this. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Chapter 2, verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And so, as I said, as we go through Romans 16 here this morning, we want to look at four reminders regarding the church. Four reminders to cause us to press on, to realize the reality of the nature of the church, and to pursue, to truly pursue and commit our lives to what Christ is doing in this very time, even today. And so let us pray, and then we will get into our passage here this morning. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the encouragement that it is. I thank you for the reminders of not only the theological foundations that we stand on, but also the people that were transformed by this wonderful, powerful gospel that brings new life, that brings dynamic new life. Lord, may we, as we go through this passage, be strengthened in our own walk. May we be encouraged, and may we press on to that upward call, which is in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we break this passage apart, we're going to look really at it in its totality, but just in four different ways. The first way that we do want to look at this passage is the greatness of greetings. The greatness of greetings. And in this first area, we really get this clear picture of the church. And not just the church of Rome, but really essentially the church in a universal sense, as it is built of many, many different backgrounds and many, many different individuals. It's in these first 16 verses that Paul actually uses the word greet 16 times. This indeed is his emphasis as he writes this, and if we truly believe that every word within our scriptures are inspired by God, as 2 Timothy 3:16 declares, they are in there for our encouragement as well. Now, these greetings, or this abundance of greetings that Paul is addressing the church, should cause us to realize the relationship that has been built between Paul and the church. That there is not just a teacher and students, but there is life that has been done together. There is investment here. There is fellowship. There is great fellowship. In fact, so much so that this greeting that is to be understood that Paul repeats so many times is not merely a hello, see you later on the street, but rather this Greek word means to embrace somebody, to hold somebody tight, to pay respects to somebody. In fact, it is a position of honor. The actual literal definition of the Greek word means to salute somebody, to honor somebody, to recognize their worthiness, their value, and to seek attention in that vein. Paul is drawing a connection here of the impact that these relationships have had on his life and that the gospel has had on their life. And the love, the lasting love and the lasting influence that has been built within the household of God, within these relationships in Paul's life. And Paul starts his closing remarks to this letter and his address to the church directly by presenting to the church in Rome a gem of the church. And not a gem of the church in Rome, but a gem of the universal church. A gem of a different church, one of the churches that is from Cenchrea. And Paul sends this woman to the church in Rome by the name of Phoebe. Look at verse 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matters she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. This Phoebe would have been the vessel that Paul used to deliver the Roman letter to the church. This entire letter that we've worked through over the last few years, as we've come together to learn what Paul was teaching this church, this marvelous letter of the gospel, Phoebe was entrusted with it to carry it from Cenchrea to the Roman church and disperse it to them. And so the Roman church in and of itself are not familiar with Phoebe, and yet Phoebe is greatly trusted by Paul. And Paul sends her as this wonderful blessing, this wonderful example of servanthood within the greater church. And he commands them, essentially, be hospitable to her, honor her, recognize her value in the Lord, greet her as I greet you. And Paul instructs the church through a commendation. In other words, how she stands up beside something or beside the truth. How she is rightly exemplified the attributes of what it means to be a Christian. As she has upholded these things, as her life is an evidence towards these things. That's what is intended by this word, I commend to you. Phoebe is this great example of these things, of how the church is to live, how we are to live. It's interesting. Paul doesn't just draw attention to himself, but he points to this Phoebe. And the great example of these things, Paul's high regard for Phoebe as he sends her to impress upon this church that is in this struggling time and in desperate need of a greater understanding of the gospel, Paul's high regard is this. He says, she is our sister. She is your sister. You might not know her, but she's family. She's the long-lost sister you've never met, and now I'm sending her to you. She's your sister in Christ. Receive her as a sister in Christ. But not only is she your sister in Christ, not only is she a true believer, not only is she part of the family of God, she is a servant of the church. Therefore, she is a servant of Christ. Do we connect those two dots? If you are truly serving the church, truly serving the church, not just the building, not just the incorporation, you are serving Christ. You are a servant of Christ. So this Phoebe is their sister. She is a servant of Christ. And furthermore, Paul expresses that in this servant heart of their dear sister, she has been a helper of many, including Paul himself. What Paul is most likely drawing their attention to is this Phoebe has been gifted with much. In fact, historically, Phoebe was seen as being probably somebody that was very well off. Very well off. Would have had the ease of life or benefited greatly from the things of this world should she have chosen to. But rather than go down that road, she gave of herself. She gave of herself to the church, to bless the church, to love the church, to support the church. She was a helper of many. And this is the commendation that Paul gives. And with that commendation, he directs the church how they are to receive her. And that receiving of her, that acceptance of her, is to be, as Paul puts it, in a manner worthy of the saints. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. Jesus writes, he's speaking to his disciples about the importance of serving one another and walking rightly. He who receives you receives me. That's a bold statement. He who receives you receives me. By accepting a brother and sister, another disciple, you are, in fact, accepting Christ. He who receives me receives him who sent me. You are accepting of the work and the will of the Father and the Son. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Jesus later on in chapter 25 will reiterate this as even what you did unto the least of these, you did unto me. And specifically, he's talking about how we interact as a body with one another. Do we love one another? Do we serve one another? Maybe it comes natural to you, but when you are serving one another, even in the least, you are serving Christ. You are serving Christ. And this is what Paul is drawing the church's attention to. Accept her in a manner worthy of the saints. And we too need to grow maybe in this area, that we are rightly accepting one another, and not just those closest to us, but we are rightly accepting our brothers and sisters in Christ as we ought to in Christ, as we are commanded to in Christ, as we should as part of one household. Yeah, it's confusing, I know. In Steinbach, Kleefeld, Grunthal area, the Hanover municipality, there's got to be like 50, 60 churches. But we're one household. We're one household. We're one body in Christ. If we truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and unfortunately, that's not true of every church. But the true church is a universal church. It's one church. And we ought to rightly accept one another. Secondly, he says, help her. Serve her. She has served the church. Serve her. Serve her needs. And Paul isn't just saying, hey, she's on a vacation. Take her to all the hot spots in Rome. You know, pay for her lunch. That's not what he's really saying here. But in the business that she has, the further business she has in Rome, serve her. Meet her needs. Be hospitable. Don't just accept her and leave her. Accept her and care for her. 1 John 3:17 to 18 would say that this is, in fact, is a sign of true faith, where we don't ignore one another. In fact, it says if we have the world's goods and yet don't give to our brother who is in need, then we don't know Christ. That's what 1 John says. But rather, Paul says, be joyful. Joyfully serve her. Be involved in what she is doing. Recognize once again this bigger picture, this will of God for his universal church. There is only one church. There is only one Lord. There is only one Savior, one baptism, as Paul would go on in Ephesians 4 to say. So rightly serve. It's at this point that Paul moves from verse 3 to 16 into the main heart of all these greetings. And it's in here that we get this wonderful snapshot of the church. And it's quite a group, by the way. But it is the church that Christ is building, and we need to understand it that way. And I want to give you a little bit of a rundown on the different individuals in this list that Paul is greeting, because I think it is encouraging. And it is the history of how the church in Rome has been built and would progress forward. Verse 3 to 5, Paul greets Prisca and Aquila. Maybe you're more familiar with Priscilla and Aquila. And Paul would have met them back in Acts chapter 18. They were serving. They were teaching. They had been thrown out of Rome or moved out of Rome because Claudius, being emperor of Rome prior to Nero, he said, well, all the Jews need to leave Rome. You're just too much of a problem. Everybody get out of here. So Priscilla and Aquila would have left. They would have helped and ministered alongside Paul in Ephesus. They would have risked their own lives, as we read in the text. They daringly served for the cross of Christ. They gave all that they had. They had lost already everything, and yet they still had more to give. They gave of their lives in service to the gospel. They served in a selflessness. Not only Paul, but the other churches. And since that serving, now that Claudius had been, well, he was dead, put it bluntly, and Nero was now emperor, they had returned back to Rome and had started churches even further now in their houses, and Paul is writing this greeting to them, yet in a very difficult time. The second part of verse 5, Epaphroditus, says Epaphroditus is the first convert in Asia, and we are to understand exactly that, that as Paul ministered in Asia, which back then would have been what modern-day Turkey is today, as Paul would have ministered in that area, this Epaphroditus would have been that first fruits. And that's really what is meant, or the Greek word first convert means, first fruit, that first response to the gospel. And Paul would have invested in his life. There was a great love. He says, my beloved Epaphroditus. There was a great love and relationship that developed between Paul and this individual. There was most likely discipleship that took place between Paul and this individual. And we can say that because Paul, obviously, since this fellow first came to know Christ and was not in Rome, Paul kept tabs on him. Because now as he writes to the church in Rome, he says, hey, my beloved Epaphroditus, my first convert in Asia, give him greetings. That connection that is continued, that we are to share the gospel with people, but we are to disciple people as well, and this is taking place. Verse 6, he writes to Mary, and it's quite a short little greeting. It's just Mary who works hard. Maybe some of you feel like Mary. Mary who works hard. Mary who doesn't sleep a lot. Mary who's not lazy. Mary who just works hard. And the church needs hard workers, doesn't it? There's so much work to do. And he greets this Mary. And possibly the reason why Paul writes this way to this Mary is her reputation goes before her. You want something done? Here's Mary's number. She'll get it done. She's a hard worker. She's not going to give you the runaround. She's not going to drag it out. Mary gets things done. And so Paul says, greet Mary. In verse 7, he says, greet Andronicus and Junius. Possibly here a husband and wife. And he calls them kinsmen. He calls also in this letter in verse 11, Herodias, his kinsmen. And further down in verse 21, Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater are his kinsmen. And they're not just fellow Jews. That's not how we're to understand this. These aren't just fellow Jews of Paul, but quite possibly these are Paul's actual relatives. And I think that just speaks wonderfully to the joy of a family who is not only your family, but is your family in the Lord. As they have come to know the Lord, and some of these have come to know the Lord through the gospel that's going out, but Andronicus and Junius, Paul says, they were in Christ before me. And so there's this reunion between them, not only as family, but now as a spiritual family. And possibly Paul even persecuted them as they come to know Christ before him. And possibly they were even a witness to Paul along the way, establishing and declaring the grace of God. And now being united in Christ as they serve together in this one church. Paul says they were fellow prisoners with me. For the sake of Christ, for the sake of their faith, they were imprisoned for the gospel. He says they were outstanding among the apostles. That they were great workers for Christ. That they stood out amongst the apostles. He's not saying they were apostles, but as they worked under the apostles or with the apostles, they served the church greatly. Greet them. Greet them as the grace of God is seen in this church and in the churches within Rome. Verse 8, Ampliatus. Well, Ampliatus, it doesn't say a whole lot here. However, Ampliatus is a common slave name in Rome. And yet he's beloved by Paul. In fact, possibly Ampliatus is some slave that came to know Jesus Christ and one of those that in Philippians 4:22 is mentioned as within Caesar's household. Urbanus and Tacitus, verse 9, partners for the cause, loved. Verse 10, Apelles, he suffered for Christ possibly. We can understand that by the statement approved in Christ. And that's that Greek word dokimos, which means to be genuinely tested or validated. In fact, this same Greek word is used in referring to the testing of coins for confirmation to see if it's actually gold or bronze or whatnot and not some counterfeit thing. Well, Apelles was tested. He was a tested servant of Christ, an approved servant of Christ. Verse 10 and 11. Aristobulus and Narcissus, both of these fellows probably not believers. In fact, Aristobulus is believed to be the brother of Herod Agrippa, and Narcissus was connected to the Emperor Claudius. But Paul is giving greetings to the believers in their households, the believers within these family groups or these leaders. Verse 12. We get introduced to three very hardworking women once again, not only Mary, but Tryphena and Tryphosa, whose names mean delicate and dainty. And Persis. It's interesting, as Paul greets these three ladies, the first two are in the present tense, and the last one is in the past tense. It's possible that this Persis is an older believer within the church at this point, an elderly woman at this point, who has served the church strongly. Greet them. Greet those who are full of zeal and ambition and energy and are serving, and greet those who have served us so faithfully for so long. Verse 13, extraordinary Rufus. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord. A choice man in the Lord. Go to Mark for a second. I want to draw your attention to something here. Mark chapter 15. Mark 15, verse 21, with the crucifixion of Christ. They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene. We know this story, right? He gets told he has to help Christ carry the cross. The father of Alexander and Rufus. And Rufus. And here Paul writes, greet Rufus, a choice man. Most likely, Rufus is mentioned because Rufus is known. He's known within the church. They know the history and the impact of the event of Christ's cross and his father, Simon, who must be dead at this point because him and the other brother aren't mentioned in the passage. But as this effectually impacted and changed their life, and now we have Rufus. Rufus, a choice man in the Lord. Not brothers with Paul, but rather a close bond. That's what Paul is getting at when he says, greet his mother and mine. It's not Paul's mom. And then we have verse 14 to 15, and it's just rapid fire at this point. Greet the rest of all the saints is basically what Paul is saying. You know, at the end of a wedding when everyone's like, yeah, and they're trying to remember everybody that did something. They're like, I'm sure I forgot somebody. That's I think, what's going on here at the end here. Paul is just firing out names. But the idea is, greet the church. Greet all the believers. Greet all the saints. Well, what does this mean for us? I think as we look at this, we can right away conclude that there has been a vast, important impact to the church. And when we look at the nature of this list, we realize that the gospel is not bound by anything. It is boundless. It has gotten into Caesar's household. It saves the rich. It saves the poor. It saves men. It saves women. It saves people from all over. It saves in the midst of adversity. Secondly, the opportunity of the church. The church has great opportunity. Look at all these believers that are in Rome and have opportunity to serve and to share the gospel. And I think it reminds us of the power of God to accomplish his work, that his church indeed will grow and will be accomplished until his return. So that is the most longest of my points. That is the great greetings. So you can rest assured. Secondly, there is great work. And I just want to draw our attention once again to this passage. Great work, the quality and the extent of the work that's being done. Paul uses words like servant, risked, workers and convert, and hard, and prisoners, and beloved. And that beloved speaks to the quality and the necessity of this work that's being done. And because it's necessary, they're thankful for it. And so they see these people as being beloved. What we see here is this wonderful picture of commitment. And it should challenge us to be committed to the work of the church, to be willing to serve. No questions asked. To be a Mary in the church, a hard worker. To be like many others in this list, willing to risk everything in this world for the sake of Christ. That there is workers that are needed. That evangelism needs to take place. The gospel needs to go out, even in our own communities, believe it or not. That there is a desperate need for Christian service, real Christian service, committed Christian service. There is great work that's been done. We see it. But there is great work to be done. Are we inspired by the call and work of service unto Christ? And thirdly, the great characteristics, the nature of this church. Look at the words that Paul uses here. Helper, fellow workers, beloved, outstanding, beloved in the Lord, approved in Christ, in the Lord, choice man, saints. This is how Paul is defining the nature of this church, that there is true joy that is being exhibited in this church, that there is a great love and commitment to one another and to the work of the Lord, that this church would not be ruled by any pastor or eldership, but foremost would be ruled by Christ. He doesn't say so-and-so in Paul or Apollos or Cephas. He says, in the Lord. And we're saints. We're the ones that are called out. We are the church. We are to live outstanding lives. We are to be fellow workers and help one another. We are to express the great joy of knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we see that. We see that in this list. And so again, another question. How would we be identified if a letter was written to us? What if we had the book of Grunthal EBC? What would it say about us? What would stand out? What names would be popping out? Would your name be popping out? Maybe it would. Maybe it wouldn't. Maybe you wouldn't want it to be. Oh, leave me out of that. Don't draw any attention to me. What would be said about us? Do we think about that? And ultimately, what do our lives say about Christ and his work in us, through us? Lastly, you look at these verses and you just see great unity. You see a picture of many house churches that are growing all over Rome, which is the epicenter right now. And you see this great picture of the universal church as Paul sends Phoebe, as Paul is writing while he's ministering in another area, as Priscilla and Aquila, who have been at Ephesus, have now returned to serve in Rome, as many of these other believers from many different backgrounds and many different house churches are coming together, and they know each other. They know each other. That's why this letter that's going out to the Roman church, he's mentioning people from different house churches. They know each other. They know the believers. They love one another. They're not content just to have worldly friends. They want true friends in Christ, true relationships, true fellowship. This is a picture of the church's one foundation. And we get to this seemingly in our culture awkward verse, verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So turn around. I'm just kidding. And we think, well, I hope that's cultural. Well, it is. It's cultural. But the idea is not. They would kiss one another on the cheek as a sign of a deep love for one another, as they greeted one another, as they came together because of this wonderful uniting in Christ. But even more than that, it was a great expression of true family. You got to remember, this is a time of great persecution. This is a time where they're truly suffering and it's hard to be a Christian. And in fact, many, if not all of these individuals have been rejected by society and by their world and by even their family. They've been abandoned, but they're united in Christ. They've got family. They've got a real connection. And so there is this wonderful expression of love, one unto the other, this wonderful declaration that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Though my true fleshly brothers and sisters have abandoned me, I have brothers and sisters in Christ. I have family. I have real family. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. In a manner worthy of the calling, this great unity of the church. So as we close here this morning, why is this so important? It's just a greeting to people we don't really know at all. We can suppose, we can add conjecture. But what does this really matter? I mean, I love the theology. What's this? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me just give you five things. A passage like this, and there's many passages like this throughout the Pauline epistles, it's meant to encourage us. You're not alone. Look at what Christ is doing. It might be tough where you're ministering, but Christ is at work through you. And your life is to be a light and an example to those around you, and you may never see it or know it. But be encouraged. Read this and be encouraged of what Christ is doing in the church. And I just can't help but think as the Roman church got to this part of the letter, and they're reading this, they're thinking, oh yeah, I forgot about that. And oh yeah, I remember this. And it probably led to other conversations. And they were greatly encouraged as they thought about the extent of the church and what was happening in the church. And those who were serving them so diligently in the church. And secondly, it's not only to encourage us, but to remind us. To remind us of the one another's of the Scripture, that we have a responsibility to one another. We have a responsibility to pray for one another. You look at a list like this and you think, oh man, you know what? So-and-so has suffered. So-and-so has got this up today. I need to pray for them. I need to pray for them as they serve, as they work. I need to be thankful for them, for what God is doing. It's to remind, it's to also intrigue. It's to encourage, to remind, it's to intrigue. It's intrigue us to be like this. Not to be like these people, but to serve like these people for Christ. That's why Paul says throughout his letters, imitate me as I imitate Christ. It's a picture, it's an example. It should cause us to want to be. That there's glory in serving Christ. Fourth, it's to connect us. Connect us in good fellowship. To connect our hearts with one another. To remind us that the church is to build itself up in love, not tear itself apart. Not to create factions. I always joke around that it wouldn't it be so nice instead of planting another church if two churches around here just said, hey, we love the Lord, let's get together. Let's close one down, let's all come together. Instead, we create more. We need to be reminded to be connected in Christ, that there is one church. And lastly, a list like this should cause us to glorify God. To worship God for all that He has done and all that He is doing. That we would lift up our eyes and our hands to the Lord in glorious worship. For there is a church in pagan Rome. You realize that? There is a church in one of the most polytheistic places in the world. Did you notice all the Greek names in there? And did you notice that many of those Greek names have more to do with Greek mythology and all the gods of Greek and Rome than they do with Christianity? There's a church in Rome. Rome has been influenced with the gospel. The Romans who crucified Christ. May we give all glory and praise to God. For He is a God who indeed is building His church. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the reminder that we see in such a list as that. May we be greatly encouraged by it. I know I am. May we desire to serve. And may we tear down the walls that exist foolishly between us. Lord, we need to guard ourselves, and we'll look at that next week. But let's tear down those foolish walls. There is only one church. It's your church. It's to worship you. It's for your glory. May we be servants of it. May we be approved in Christ. And may we love. May we love with a God-given love the saints, the men and women around us in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.